Today is a very special day. I mean, it is a really neat day. I thought you might like to know that. And you might say, well, what do you mean? It's just another day, isn't it? And I said, oh, no, it's not. It's the fourth Sunday of Easter. And in our Anglican tradition, this is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And I hope you notice the scriptures seem to have a very sheepy feel to them. Sheep and shepherd feel. And you say, well, why is it so important to you, Father Ted? And I'll tell you, because in Silver City, New Mexico, where I was raised in the Episcopal Church of the Good Shepherd. So what do you think this day was like for them? What do you think they're doing today? Huh? It's exciting. But not only that, now some of you may have some history. And there was a book, a famous book, and even became a movie called And Now Miguel. And it was published in 1954. And I say that this, when there's young people around, the students like that work around me at the university, I say, I wasn't born then. But I lie a lot. But anyway, that was a famous book, and it was about a sheep herder family in northern New Mexico in the Taos area in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains and near the Rio Grande Gorge. I just want you to know that Sangre de Cristo means blood of Christ. A lot of religious names out there in my state of New Mexico. But anyway, so that I think is why this day is fairly special, because we can attach to it, I can attach to it very easily with the sheep herders and ranchers and farmers and that kind of agrarian sense. But it's actually more important than that, of course. So I'm say, let's pray about this. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the shepherd, the only shepherd. And we pray, Lord, as he speaks to us through his scriptures today, that we would be able to hear and to understand and have our eyes and hearts illumined and opened to you and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The astounding thing is that the church, even the Kenyan church, has decided to keep this fourth Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday. But the thing I struggle with, though, even though that they've put John chapter 10 in the lectionary, is that, I mean, in Lent, we got to read the whole of chapter 9, okay? The story of the man born blind. And I'm saying, why didn't we get to read the whole of chapter 10, which is all about the shepherd? I mean, wouldn't that be equal? I mean, okay, so I'm whining. And I promise to you, I will not preach on the entire chapter 10 of John, okay? We've got a nice little piece of scripture here. It's a good one. It starts out, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So we immediately have a contrast between types of shepherds, if you will. There's the bad guys, and then there's the good shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is drawing this wonderful contrast. And you can see from this contrast that the sheep know this voice, and he can call his sheep by name, and they respond to him. Now, there's a couple of interesting things about sheep, and one comes from an 18th century biblical scholar who was actually out there in Arab lands in the 1800s, and he got to talking. He apparently was fluent in Arabic. He got to talking to the sheep herder, who wasn't a Christian or anything, and he just said, well, tell me about the sheep and show me about the sheep. And the sheep herder said, well, here is where I keep them. And it was, you know, a small area like this. I was told by one of my veterinarian buddies that those flocks are a maximum of 250 sheep. So that was Dr. Moulthrop, I believe. Anyway, and so there was this opening, and it was walled off on three sides, and in the front of it, like it was open. And so the scholar is saying, but yeah, but you know, the sheep aren't going to stay in there. They're just going to wander right back out. And the shepherd said in Arabic, he said, I am the door. He said, once I get my sheep in, I lie down, and the sheep will not go over me. And he said, and if a wolf or other predator is to come, I will know it, and I will be there for the sheep. An interesting metaphor, since Jesus has also said, you know, I am the door, or in some translations he says, I am the gate. You could have it either way. And it just points to the power that Christ is telling people that he has, and that if we follow the shepherd, we're going to be taken care of. In point of fact, this week I was blessed to have my daughter and her husband staying with us. And they have two birds that they also bring. One of them is Penelope, and she is a lovebird, and we call her the bird from Sheol. Sheol being an Old Testament term for hell, because this bird will bite you no matter how nice you are. And she's got a sharp beak, and your fingers will bleed. Okay, that's Penelope, the lovebird. Interesting contrast, you know, there. Okay, but the other bird is named Glory, which is one of my favorite words in the whole Bible. In Hebrew, it's kabod, and some of you know that that's my sign on, and one of my identities on Yahoo is kabod, glory, glory. And so Glory is this wonderful cockatiel. And is a real neat bird. So I came home on Thursday, and now my erstwhile children were in Pensacola visiting my son. And so we were managing bird. And managing birds for us, you know, is a little bit tense. Okay, and I came home, and I said, hello, ladies, because there's my wife, the lady, and then the two bird ladies. And I didn't hear much, so I said, hello, ladies, and then I heard Glory start talking. She's in her cage. She wants out. And then, so I went and I got her out and I put her on my shoulder. And so she goes, hello, hello. And then she starts singing the Gator Fight song. And the theme from Andy of Mayberry, which is the other tune they taught her. And so, you know, it's like this. And I'm just having a fine old time. But I have to do stuff when I get home. And once the bird is on the shoulder, the bird stays there and wanders all around your back and whistles at you. And, you know, sometimes right in your ear. But anyway, so I didn't realize until just a little bit later on that my wife had been home for 45 minutes and that bird had not said one word, one sound. So, it's kind of true. The bird knows the voice. And for some, and I don't know what it is, this bird just loves me. Even the bird from Sheol likes me, and when she's flying around, she will come land on my head, and she won't bite me there, or on my neck. But anyway, so it's like they know the voice. Now I gotta temper these remarks, since my wife says I might get a big ego. Is that when Nathan comes, my son-in-law, it's over. I'm nobody. Okay, but it's just a wonderful sense of that. And one challenge of the scripture here that I kind of want to point out to you is that, for one, it comes right after chapter 9, and there's no stopping. Okay, so I want to kind of reflect just a moment on the end of chapter 9 flowing into chapter 10, just for you to see this. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. One right after the other. There's no spacing. The biblical guys, you know, when we see the biblical text, it's just all in Greek and it's all in capital letters. There's no spacing. There's nothing. And so they decided where to break the chapter and how to do that and the verse numbering. Way back when, 1611 probably, when the King James was translated and printed. So it's interesting that, you know, they decided, well, we've got two different subjects here, but maybe it's supposed to flow. And the reason I'm saying it's supposed to flow is because we really shouldn't be reading chapter 10 of John if we're not reading chapter 34 of Ezekiel. And that I will do. I'll read a piece of that just for you. I'm not going to expound. I don't have to. It's pretty clear. Here it is, 34:1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity, you have dominated them. That's why I can't understand verse 6 in John 10. Because after Jesus talks about this, about the door of the sheep and all that stuff, it says they did not understand what things were which Jesus had been saying to them. And it's a clear reference to Ezekiel 34. Maybe it was so in their face that they just couldn't accept it. It just went, whew. No, he couldn't be saying that. I believe he was saying that. He was challenging the nation of Israel and the people of Israel and the leaders of Israel to be who they were called to be under God. It was a direct challenge. You know, when we were in Jerusalem, we went on a tour of sorts, and we got to tour a house that they didn't even know existed until the war of 1967. And some of the demolition and cleanup, they discovered that there was a huge house underneath the present town of Jerusalem. And there's quite a bit of this, but it's very hard for them to excavate. But since the building had been destroyed and they knew it was there, they excavated it and they built a museum over it. And so we got to go down in there to see that. And it had an ablution area, so they're fairly sure it was either a Sadducee or a priest. And it's a fairly large building, or what excavation, as you were, but it probably what went up a couple of stories. And they estimated in 1993 that it would cost $15 million for that house to be built today, or in 93. So what I want to point out is that when in Jesus' day, there was this abuse. The Pharisees had originally started because the people came back from exile in 500 BC and they had nothing. If you've ever seen photos of bombed out cities or Hiroshima, that's about what Israel was like. There's probably a few more buildings, but in essence, when the Assyrians came in and then the Babylonians came in, they just cleaned house in Israel, and they took everybody out. Anybody that was important, they got out. It's called divide and conquer. And so Israel was decimated for the 70 years of exile, and the folks that decided to come back, some stayed. They were doing well in Babylon, by the way. Sure, they had to be pagans, but some of them didn't mind. The money was good. But the ones that came back, see, had no order to their life. They had very little spirituality. And so the Pharisees were those who wanted to bring renewal and bring back. They built the synagogues and built communities of worship because they didn't have a temple. The temple worship couldn't happen until later on, until finally the temple was built. So there is this sense of the Pharisees starting out well, but then they found out that they could manipulate the system and they could benefit unduly. This is the charge that happened way back before exile. Actually, during. Because Ezekiel is in exile, by the way. He's stuck over there in Babylon, too. He was an interesting character. He was about 24 when he was ordained as a priest. And then right after that, he was taken away. You read Ezekiel, you see a lot of neat stuff about this guy. So the charge is that. And you see the difference. Let's look at a contrast, perhaps. If we were to look at the story that we saw in Ezekiel and the charges and compare that to, say, Psalm 23, which many of us know very well. It's read, I think, in the Anglican Church at almost every funeral, usually in the King James Version. But let me just cite a few things. Actually, the first verse nearly says it all. It nearly encapsulates the entire psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." There it is. There's that sense of trust, of faith, of walking peacefully with our God. In fact, sometimes in our scripture, I think when we do confession, it says, "Come to me, all you who," and I'm going to use the King James, "you who travail and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But I think what Jesus is really saying, if he could say it in Hebrew, he would have said, "I will give you shalom. I shall not be in want because I will be in peace and harmony. I'll have that prosperity and that sense of well-being that comes when the Lord is my shepherd." And we can point to lots of incidents, I'm sure, in our own lives where, maybe in our own personal life, where the Lord isn't our shepherd. You know, I said, "No, I'm going to do it my way. It's my way or the highway." Or we see a lot of some dysfunction in the church, at work, you know, where there's no sense of the Lord being the shepherd. And I think that's where the malfunctions occur and the priest problems or pastor problems. It's not, you know, we get some of the bad shepherds, as I would call them, from Ezekiel. You know, why? Because we can't see God supplying for us. Sometimes we miss that. And so the Lord is not our shepherd. When we have a shepherd like Christ, then we can see that we can hear his voice and do as he would do. And I would say that if you wanted a wonderful picture of that, a wonderful picture is in that reading from Acts. In fact, I commend Acts chapter 2 to you because it's just a wonderful exposition by Peter. You know, Peter was the guy who was always shy, bashful. He was always making mistakes. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is on that boy, and that boy knows his story. And that boy knows history. Okay, his story and history. So let's just take a quick peek at this, at what happens. What happens when Jesus is the shepherd? Remember, first of all, the folks had asked, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's why I like these older translations, because they distinguish between the idea of will and shall. Shall being a much stronger word in our English or Old English language. Shall. It is a promise. And that's when we take Christ to be our shepherd. I want to be with that shepherd. There's a lot of other shepherds out there, and they mislead people. There's a lot of other doors, if you wanted to go with the door metaphor. You got a lot of ways to go. But remember, Jesus is the narrow way, and if the door is wide open, you might think about whether you want to walk through it. Anyway, verse 43, "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and all had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved." Wow. Man. Actually, this congregation, Alex, see, most of you don't even know who in the heck is this guy, because there are so many new folks. Okay, so I'm the 8 o'clock priest, and Sherry is the 11 o'clock priest, and Every once in a while, just to mess things up, I come. But this is a wonderful sense, people coming to the Lord. And what happens when Jesus is Lord and I shall not be in want, it means, okay, I can let go of some things. I don't have to hold them so tight. I can give them away. You know, it's kind of like the Old Testament concept of gleaning. I don't know if you even know that word, but there's a word called gleaning in the Old Testament, and it means that the landowners can only harvest so much of their land. They have to leave the corners unharvested. Why? For the people who don't have food. Anybody who doesn't have food can go glean the field and pick up what they need. If you want to read a wonderful story about that, read the book of Ruth. But that's another story. I promise I won't go there. But there's this idea of being able to let go. It's in the Old Testament. Why wouldn't the people who follow Jesus do the same thing and be able to give freely? And many of you do. But it's a great thing to do to overcome the challenge that we have in our American life, to become people who follow the shepherd, who say, yes, he will lead me in and lead me out, and he will lead me to the pasture. Now, it reminds me of a story. I like to tell this story because I decided a while back that if I was going to collect anything, I was going to collect guitars. Yeah. So I had this sort of modern Ovation guitar, and I still do. But I had a Guild, an old Guild, 74 Guild D25. Oh, and then Bill Blomquist, a fellow priest, had this Guild D25 12-string, same mahogany deck. I had to have that too. And I got some electrics. I had what are they? Les Paul, Gibson Les Paul. Yeah, got to have that one. You can't, you know, you just can't. But then I discovered that this was wrong. And Juan Marentes, a fellow seminarian of mine, needed a guitar for his ministry in Honduras, so I gave him one of my guitars. And then I sold the other one. I said, that's wrong. I don't need to be collecting. I need to be giving away. I don't want to be wrapped up in this collecting thing. If I collect anything, it's crosses, and a lot of them are just old wooden ones that I have made and I have hanging on my trees in my sanctuary area in my house. But the idea is that we're following a shepherd, and we're able to act like these apostles in Acts chapter 2. So that's an important point. We have a choice. We know who the shepherd is. And Peter tells us in his scripture that we all must repent, be baptized, and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's part and parcel of the Christian faith. Those are the first steps that we make. But I would say that once we make those steps, we are transformed. We are changed. Now, this is where the analogy falls apart, because you don't know any sheep that have evolved into shepherds, do you? But when we, as sinners, come before Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we become those who need to mirror the good shepherd, the anti-bad shepherd, as we might say, of Ezekiel. Our ministry is to seek and save the lost also, because that was Christ's main point. So it becomes our ministry also. We become like shepherds, using whatever gifts we have to invite, to have people to dinner, to take them out to lunch, just to chat with them, because there is a power so much greater than we are. That is Jesus Christ. And people are wandering lost without a shepherd. That's what Jesus refers to some of them. They're lost. They have no shepherd. Or they may have other things that they're following that are faux shepherds, as we call them, if I may use a French word, fake shepherds. So let's pray today. Heavenly Father, you have sent us Jesus Christ, your shepherd. You have promised in your word that those who come to him shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, continue to fill us. In fact, I pray, Lord, as we come forward to receive you in your body and blood today, that everyone in the congregation will be praying for those who receive, so that they will be filled. They will see a sense of God's grace in their life and extend it to the people who need it. All this we ask in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.